6. We left off in verse 15. And please stand with me as we will pray and get prepared to study the Word. Your mind can only take what your seat can endure. I've already been sitting for a few minutes, so give you a little stretch here. You can go ahead and help your neighbor out. It is the first service. Give him a little nudge. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word this morning. We pray that it would impact us, that it would change us, that you would show us by the power of your spirit and the power of your word those areas of our lives we're enslaved to sin, and that we would present ourselves afresh to you. So God, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. God, please give me grace and strength in teaching your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, you're sitting next to a slave. This morning, you're sitting next to a slave. They may be enslaved to their job. Their job is their one allegiance in life. They may be enslaved to their possessions. There's a selfish obsession with the possessions. They may be enslaved to a habit of sin, of drugs, of alcohol, of sex outside of marriage. They may be enslaved to an ill temper or bitterness as their master that they can't get let go of. Or they may be enslaved to Jesus Christ. But our text this morning gets much more personal, and it's this, that each and every one of us are enslaved to someone or something. We have a master this morning. And there's only two options. It's either sin leading to death or obedience leading to holiness and to life. There's four sections that we're going to cover this morning. The first is the question, and the question will be introduced in verse 15. It's, since we're under grace, shall we sin? And then that's followed by a principle. And the principle is, whatever we surrender to is what we'll be enslaved to. Whatever we surrender to is what we'll be enslaved to. Then there's a transfer. It's a new master. Our new master is Jesus Christ. And then the application is, what do we do with the truth that we know? There's three words that I hope we don't miss this morning as we study this text. And it's obey, holiness, and life. Obey, holiness, and life. And you see the progression. As we obey God, it leads to holiness, which leads to life. So let's begin in verse 15 with the question, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Certainly not. This is very similar to the question in verse 1 of chapter 6, but it's slightly different. Let's review verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The difference in verse 15 is we're talking about a sin, where in verse 1 we're talking about continual sin or a lifestyle of sin. And if you remember where we are in the book of Romans, we're in a new section. The end of chapter 5 ended with where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We had been talking about justification, that we're declared righteous by God. Now we're talking about sanctification, which is the process where God is making us holy. We're set apart for His purposes. We go from a legal term to a living term, a positional term to a practical term. And then the argument would be, well, if we're under grace, shall we then continue in a lifestyle of sin? And the answer is certainly not. As we get into verse 15, the question's this. Well, since we're under grace and we're not under the law, shall we sin? Is it okay to have occasional sin in our lives? Sometimes people take God's grace and they use it as a license for sin. Sometimes for a lifestyle of sin, and other times it's just occasional sin in our lives. And this is probably much more where many of us are at. We know that there's sin in our lives that we give ourselves over to, but it's occasional. And we justify it with thinking that goes like this. Well, I'm above the curve. I'm sure better than my friend. I'm doing better than my neighbor. Or we go, well, I'm doing better than I used to. God's sure done a big change and transformation in my life. I'm not giving myself over to this as much as I used to. But we don't go for complete victory. We don't go for victory over the temptation, but we keep the sin around and we say, I'm going to occasionally give myself over to it. And so with the question, since we're not under the law, the fence has been removed, the leash has been removed, we're under grace, what should we do? And the answer is certainly not. God forbid. We don't want to justify or leave room for any kind of sin in our lives. If we know what sin does to us, what it does to the heart of God, we won't adopt a casual attitude towards sin. What would happen in our lives and in this congregation if we adopted God's heart towards sin? Saying, Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want to be enslaved to this any longer. God, this morning, I desire for you to set me free. I want to walk in the victory that you've given to me. So it goes from the question to the principle in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul again asks the question, and says, what do you know? What's the truth that you know? Don't you realize, Christian church, that whoever you give yourselves to, whoever you yield yourself to, then that will become your master. In the previous paragraph, we learned that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God, and present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Well, why do we want to do that? Because whatever we yield ourselves to, then that's going to become our master. The two choices is either sin leading to death. If we give ourselves over to sin, it leads to death. But here's one of our key words, obedience. To listen, to hearken, to submit. Obedience. When we submit to God, when we yield ourselves to God, it leads to righteousness, which will lead to life. What does this look like? Many times it starts with a desire. People will come into our lives. The world will say, you know what? Oh, just go ahead and enter into this sin. This is freedom. There's so much freedom found in this. You're going to have a good time. This week, we had April 20th, didn't we? 420 day. What is it? It's the International Day to Smoke Pot. Boulder had 8,000 to 10,000 people on a field there smoking pot. Nothing's done. Why? It's freedom, man. Smoke some marijuana. Legalize it. It's all good. It was in the garden. God made it. Yeah, but he didn't make it for us to smoke. But what's their message? Hey, there's freedom in this. Really? Give yourself over to marijuana, and where do you find yourself in a period of time? You're in bondage to it. You can't live without it. It's a gateway drug many times that leads to other things. Another story that was in the news this week. This weekend, there's the NFL draft. Many of you are saying, who cares? I could kind of agree with that. But what I found interesting was this. 26 of these players failed their drug tests. And this is the thing, is they tell you when the drug test is going to be and what you're going to be tested for. And 26 of these guys failed the drug test. Now, one particular young man out of the University of Florida, he was a Gator, was expected to go early on in the draft. But he failed his drug test. What came up? Pot, marijuana. He's enslaved to it. He can't even stop it for the days to pass his drug test in order to sign his million-dollar contract. He wouldn't even have to play a single game. And that's what people don't tell you when they say enter into this path of sin. Give yourself over to sin. It's easy to look at something like drugs, the abuse of alcohol, and see how it leads to bondage, but it's all areas of sin in our lives. I'll just give myself over to my temper. I feel in control and I feel that I have the power when I get angry. Pretty soon, we're a slave to our temper. I'll give myself over to this bitterness. This person's wronged me. They've made me so mad and so angry. Before long, we're a slave to that bitterness. I'll just give myself over to lust. I'm not acting it out. People don't see me. I'm not hurting anyone. Yeah, right. You become a slave to that lust. And that's the principle. That's the truth that we need to know in verse 16. Or we can give ourselves over to righteousness. Yield ourselves to righteousness, and we become a slave to that righteousness. A good illustration of this truth is in the Old Testament. Many of you are probably already thinking of it. It's Samson. Samson is a man over a period of time that yielded himself to sin, and he became enslaved to it. How did his life begin? With a beautiful promise by God. God speaks to his parents and says, "Your son is to be a Nazarite, separated under God, holy, sanctified. He's not to cut his hair, not to eat any fruit from the vine, and he's not also to eat anything that is unclean." There in Judges chapter 14, we see Samson starting to yield to sin. He heads down to Philistine territory, is attracted to a Philistine woman, and wants to marry her. This is against God's heart. God said, "Don't marry the Philistines. They're pagans. They worship false gods. They'll affect your heart." Samson's not a man that's sold out to God. "Oh, it's okay. I can handle this marriage. I'm going to do some missionary dating. I'm going to win her to the God of Jehovah." Enters into that relationship. In the process of pursuing her and walking down to Philistine territory, where is he hanging out? In vineyards. I thought he's not supposed to eat the fruit from the vine. But he's yielding himself over to sin. Then comes a lion. Kills the lion with his bare hands. God's hands upon him. Over time, some bees come in and make honey in the carcass. He dips his hand in and eats the honey, breaking that Nazarite vow. Weren't to even touch a dead carcass. Now he's eating this honey out of the dead carcass. The whole time he's testing God. The whole time he's saying, "You know what? I'm not going to be a slave to sin. I'm bigger than the consequence of sin." And unfortunately, sometimes we can adopt that attitude or that mentality. Well, that marriage blows up. You can go and read it there in the book of Judges. We fast forward a little bit, and now he's hanging out with a gal named Delilah. This time he doesn't even bother marrying her. They're intimate with one another. The Philistine men come to Delilah and say, "Hey, if you can find out the source of Samson's strength, we'll pay you all this money." "Oh, that sounds good. Samson, why are you so strong? Why are you so buff? How come you're such a stud? What's the source of your strength?" He says, "Well, you know what? If you take fresh bowstrings, I'll be weak as any other man." He lied to her. Here comes the Philistines, breaks out of the bowstrings, kills the Philistines. "Okay, Samson, tell me the truth. If you put ropes on me, then I'll be weak as another man." Same story. Philistines come, kills the Philistines. Well, he gets a little closer to the truth. She continues to wear him down. Now he says, "If you take my hair and you tie it to a loom, I'll be weak as another man." Here comes the Philistines, breaks out of the loom, same story. Then she has the big alligator tears. "Samson, if you love me, then you'll tell me the truth." Classic line about sin. Sin makes you stupid. It makes me stupid. Samson, at this point, should have been able to figure out, "You do not love me. You're continuing to try to set me up with the Philistines." But he doesn't get it. He says, "If you cut my hair, I'll be weak, just like any other man." He falls asleep. She cuts his hair. He's taken captive by the Philistines, and he becomes a slave to his sin. Judges 16, verse 20, the end of the verse, says this, when the Philistines took him captive, "But he didn't know the Lord had departed from him." That's the most tragic part of this verse. His sin affected his fellowship with God. He didn't even know that God had departed from him. And here's the classic example. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in prison. He lost his eyes. His eyes caused him problems. He was always lusting after women with his eyes. And he lost his eyes. He's enchained. He's a slave. He's bound with bronze fetters, and he becomes a grinder. He takes the stone, begins to turn it, pushing it and pushing it. Sin really had a consequence in his life. We need to hear this. I need to hear this. I can't flirt with sin. I can't just yield. I can't just continue to give in to sin, because I'll become a slave to sin. Let's go back and look at Romans and continue with our verses. Now we see the transfer. There's a new master, verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin..." So Paul breaks out in praise to God. God is the one to be thanked because we were slaves of sin. Before we knew Christ our Savior, our master was sin. Yet you obeyed, and this is the transfer from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What is the doctrine? It's the teaching of God, specifically the gospel, which is the theme of Romans. That God's righteousness is revealed at the cross. When we believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were delivered. Now we have a new master. In verse 18, and being set free from sin. This is past tense. It's something that's happened in our lives. Sanctification, it means that we're freed from the power of sin. Justification, the penalty of sin. We're free from sin. We don't have to give in to sin any longer. You become slaves of righteousness. This was so relevant to the Roman reader, the first group to read this epistle. It's estimated that a third of the population were slaves. This is not God condoning slavery. This is God using the illustration to teach them. They knew what it was to be a slave. To be a slave means that you had to obey. You didn't have a choice whether to obey or not. And they also knew what it meant to get a new master. They knew what it meant to have a master that was cruel and brought about death in your life and the death of your family. And then to be sold and given to a loving, kind master. And we have a new master, and now we want to be slaves of righteousness. We'll read in a few more verses that the way that we gave ourselves into sin, we now want to give ourselves over to righteousness. We want to have that kind of obedience in our heart and in our life. We get now into the application from verse 19 to 23. How do we apply this truth that we know? Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So Paul's saying, this is an analogy that I'm using. I'm talking to you in everyday language so you can learn the truth of God. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So the practice is the same. We yielded ourselves, we presented ourselves to those things that were unclean, we gave ourselves over to those things. But now, because we have a new master, because there's a transfer, because God's in control of our lives, we want to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We want our mind to glorify Him, our ears to glorify Him. And we become slaves of righteousness for holiness. So there's obedience that then leads to holiness. What we don't want to miss in verse 19 is leading to more lawlessness, or leading to more righteousness. Whatever path we choose, it will always lead to more. If we give ourselves over to lying, it will lead to more lying. If we give ourselves over to anger, it will lead to more anger. But if we obey and we give ourselves over to holiness, it will result in more holiness. What does the word holiness mean? It means to be consecrated. It's very similar to sanctification. The idea is the same. We're set apart for God's purpose. The word holiness also implies wholeness. Wholeness. This is not a God that's being harsh on us, that's being judgmental of us. This is a loving Father that wants the very best for us. And He says, dear Christian, be obedient. And as you obey, it's going to lead to holiness. And holiness is going to lead to life. Have we ever regretted being obedient to God? Now, is obedience always easy or our first choice? It's not for me. It's not always easy. It's not always my first choice. Many times it goes against what my flesh wants. We have to obey as a choice of our will, not a choice of our feelings. Understanding that it's going to lead to holiness and it's going to lead to life. God wants us to be whole Christians. Whole brothers and sisters. Whole children of God. He wants us to experience the most in life. The most in marriage, and that's found in sexual purity. The most in relationships, which is the absence of gossip and bitterness. The most in joy, which means no complaining. All of this is a loving God saying, I want you to be whole. Think of it this way when we talk about obedience. We have a family dog. She's 1 year and 4 months old, a Newfoundland. And sometimes I watch other people's dog just to kind of gauge how my dog's doing with obedience. You ever do that? And some dogs are just amazing. The master says, sit, and boom, they sit. Master says, come, gives a little whistle, bam, here's the dog. Some people can even make their dog heel without a leash. I love that one. That's impressive. And like the dog's just like, I am a slave to obedience. I love my master. My master's got my best interest in mind for me. My master feeds me. I'm going to do what the master wants. And then there's trained. The dog's trained in obedience. Then there's some dogs that they are taking their master for a walk. They're out in front, 5, 6, 7 feet, however long the leash is, and the master's following behind. And have we been trained? Our dog, unfortunately, is struggling in this area of obedience. As springtime has come, there's lots of animals that are coming into the neighborhood toilet, our backyard. And our dog is fascinated with all these smells. Don't you wonder what dogs think? Oh, poop, smells so good. Got to smell some more. Just try to get her to come. She's not coming. You know she hears you, and she runs off. Oh, frustrating. Frustrating when the dog does that. Thankfully, the dog has two little girls that love her, right? But obedience. Where are we in the area of obedience in our Christian life? I'm afraid as Christians, we've kind of taken out the concept and the truth of obedience. We are slaves unto God. He's bought us with a price. We don't have the privilege of picking and choosing what we're going to obey in. And that's a real prideful stance for us. When we come to the scriptures, when we come to God and say, oh, I really like this command. This one suits me well. I'm going to obey you in this. But I don't really agree with this. I don't really want this in my life. And we begin to pick and choose. That's not the lesson here. We're a slave unto God. He is our master. And if we obey him, then it leads to holiness. And that holiness then leads to life. In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So when we're in this position before we knew Christ our Savior, we're continually giving in to sin over and over and over again. And what's absent in our lives? It's righteousness. And you're saying, well, people that don't know Christ, they don't do good things. Yeah, sure, they do good things. But it doesn't equate to righteousness in God's sight. Isaiah says that our works are as filthy rags to God. We can't even become close to touching his righteousness. So there was an absence of righteousness in our lives. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul's saying, stop and think. When you were a slave of sin, when you gave in to sin over and over and over again, what kind of fruit did it bring in your life? It only brought death. It never brought anything good. It brought death into relationships, death into your relationship with God, death into your relationship with people, despair in your heart and your life. Remember that fruit that was brought about. And now we look back on those things and we're ashamed. Those things cause us to blush. We don't want those things to be brought up. But unfortunately, we tend to glorify sin, don't we? We look back at the BC days before I knew Christ our Savior. Oh, that was freedom. That was a lot of fun. No, we were in bondage. And we get twisted and we begin to think, well, it's so hard being a Christian and it's so hard following the Lord. No, talk to an unbeliever and ask them how difficult their life is. Ask them how difficult it is when they lose their job and they don't have the comfort of God. They don't have the comfort of God's people. They don't have the peace that surpasses understanding. They don't have an eternal home. They don't have a mansion that's being built for them for free with no interest or no mortgage payments. They don't have God in their lives. Ask them how difficult their marriages are. Ask them how difficult it is to be addicted to a substance and not be able to be set free. The life that has no fruit, the life that we're ashamed of, is our life before Jesus Christ. And Paul says, know this, that when you're slave to sin, it brought about no good fruit. In verse 22, but now having been set free from sin. Again, we're free from sin. Think of this illustration of a slave who is in shackles. And they've been set free, but yet they're unwilling to walk out of their shackles. Because it's all they've ever known. And we've been set free from sin. The question is, are we going to walk in the freedom that God's given to us? Are we going to live under the power of the cross and the resurrection of Christ that, hey, I don't have to keep sinning anymore. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you had a bank account with $100,000 in it, but you never used it? You never appropriated it. You never walked in it. It's too good to be true. We've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You having fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. This concept of being a slave to God is understanding that obedience isn't an option, and we're in the habit of obeying. Isn't that wonderful when we get to that place where we understand my habit is more in obedience than it is in disobedience? That when we come and face temptation, we're already in the habit of turning the movie off. We're already in the habit of shutting down that screen on the internet as we're trying to check the news and something inappropriate comes up. We're already in the habit when gossip comes up to get out or shut down the conversation. Because we've given ourselves over to obedience. There's not a question in our mind. Sometimes the biggest struggle is deciding if we're going to obey or not. But once we've already decided, hey, I'm going to obey, the decision's made. It's just like those years growing up in high school or college when you determine, you know, I'm not going to do these things. And then when a friend comes to you and says, hey, you want to go out and do this? You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've already decided. And that's what it means to be a slave to God. The decision has been made. And notice what it results in, the fruit to holiness. Describing Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it says he was anointed with joy above all of his fellows. Jesus was a man of happiness and joy. Why? Because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. The fruit of holiness that comes from our lives. And then the end is life. It's everlasting life. It's good. And everlasting life, it starts now with enjoying our Savior today. And this is the last part of the application in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. There's two masters that we're reading, and one is sin. And sin as the master pays wages. You get what you deserve, and it's death. This isn't just a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. It's humbling to think about in Scripture that Jesus talked about hell more than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anyone to go there. And what we're going to read is about the master of Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life. And if someone says no to Jesus Christ, then they're saying yes to the master of sin, and there's eternal separation from God. This is what matters, is eternity. K.P. Yohanan from Gospel for Asia has this quote, "May God stamp eternity upon our eyes." Everyone in this room will live eternally. The question is where? Everyone in Colorado Springs, our friends, our family members, our co-workers are going to live for eternity. Everyone throughout the world. And the wages of sin is death. But there's something greater than our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a master that we want to follow because he's a giving God. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. It's the gift of God. And specifically, it's eternal life. Instead of heaven, it's hell. It's eternity with God, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Streets paved with gold, beholding Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain for our sins. This eternal life is in a person. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's in a relationship with Jesus, a saving faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. But that's our master. I'd like to try to illustrate this truth. There's a woman who is living with her boyfriend. Her boyfriend is extremely abusive to her, to the point where he beats her and beats her and beats her almost to her death. And she comes in to the emergency room. Goes back to her boyfriend, as many people do in abusive relationships, and continues in this relationship with two small kids. Some more time goes on, and he breaks three of her ribs. A stranger hears about what she's going through and knows that she needs help. Comes and knocks on her door in this bad neighborhood. Says, "Look, I know you don't know me. I know you're in a difficult situation. And if you want to get out, call me." She's freaked out, alarmed at the strangers in her home. "Get out of here," she says. But things get worse, and on one night, she decides to take her kids, put them in the back of her car, they're sleeping, drive to the gas station and call this number, say, "I'm ready to get out. I'm ready to get out of this bondage and this slavery that I'm in." Stranger meets her at the gas station, gives her a letter, gives her an envelope, says, "Look, I've got a beach house. This beach house, it looks down over the ocean. And all you have to do is sign on the dotted line, and this will be your home. This will be your house. But I don't want you to tell anybody who you received it from. And this is the only thing that I ask, is that you live the abundant life." She takes him up on the offer, even though in her mind it's too good to be true. Just this amazing home. And we have a far greater truth than that illustration of Jesus Christ comes in and he takes us out of the slavery of our sin. He forgives us. He makes us his bride. He makes us his children. But he says, enjoy the abundant life. And the abundant life is a life where we say no to sin and we say yes to God. Are we enjoying that abundant life? What are we enslaved to this morning? What is it? What is it in your life? Is it fear? Is that your master? It comes knocking and you give into it over and over and over again. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it pornography? Is it lust? Is it anger? And the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so great that God can forgive us of our sins. But it's also so great that it can deliver us from the power of sin. Like we talked last week, it's not a one-time event, walking in righteousness and holiness. It's a life of obedience. It's day by day, moment by moment, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God, I'm presenting myself to God. This chapter, in my mind, is a loving father that's weeping for his children, saying, "I have freedom for you. I don't want you to continue to destroy yourself. I don't want you to continue in this bondage. I want to set you free." I'd encourage all of us to spend some time today. It's Sunday morning. We have time. Read through this chapter again, Romans 6, and make it our own and cry out to the Lord. Say, "God, set me free from sin. I want to enjoy the abundant life." What are we enslaved to? Christ or sin? Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, right now we ask that you would seal the truth that we've read. We know Satan would love to come and pluck the truth that we've just read, to cause us to believe lies that we can't overcome sin through you, that we're destined to fail, that there can't be victory. And Lord, would you come and would you take your truth and plant it deep in our hearts and our minds? And would you show each and every one of us those sins, whether it's perpetual, whether it's a lifestyle, or it's occasional, that we're enslaved to? And that we as this body would have a healthy fear of you and a healthy fear of sin. And we cry out, Lord, protect us and lead us out of temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us know what it is to obey, first time obedience, as you speak to us through your word. And would you give us holiness? Would you make us whole? Would you allow us to enjoy this abundant life? And God, we ask as we close this service, if there is anyone here that is in bondage to the sin to the point where they've never come to know you as their Savior, that they would be saved. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just